Well, this study will kind of test you. I could have made it in test form, you know. It'll test us how much we understand, how much we know about Bible doctrine regarding soteriology. Really, these things have to do with what Dr. Chafer calls the riches of divine grace that are given instantaneously, simultaneously, when a person believes. Therefore, these things are positional truths. In other words, not something you acquire, you know, after you're saved, but that which is given to you, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it takes a lifetime of study to understand all that has happened when we were saved and all the blessings that we have. And these truths are relevant to salvation, of course, but they're relevant to the Christian life. Because when you know these things, understand these things, believe these things, it enables to live the Christian life. Just to give an example, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, he satisfied God's holiness, whereby God could be propitious. And connected with that, his blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin, and we're to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's based on propitiation. If you know that as a Christian, you believe that, it greatly assists you in your Christian walk. Or, as we studied under the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, he is the one who gives sanctification in the Christian life, fills us, bears fruit through us, gives spiritual gifts. And so we learn by practice, right, to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. And so these truths need to be more than just knowledge. There needs to be faith. So when we talk about it being established in the faith, that's not separated from the personal subjective faith. We want to trust in these promises about the faith. There's where the rubber meets the road, you know. And in you could compare it to engineering. Okay, Ben's an engineer. Okay, you go to school, learn the principles on the job. You learn application, how to use it. Well, we need to learn application in the Christian life. These are the tools. These are the principles, the blessings. We need to be able to apply it, believe it, apply it. And so my people perish for lack of knowledge. We need the knowledge. We need the doctrine. And as Paul said to Timothy, it'll save you and those who hear you. So the great deliverance that God gives us. Okay, again, this is an overview. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not by any means trying to do this exhaustively, and there might be points, probably are, that aren't included in my outline here, but this is essentially what we've covered. Election for salvation unto glorification. Now, Romans 8 starts out, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he goes on to say, he did predestinate, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, and it is based on God's grace, unmerited favor, love, mercy. Those are words connected with this. That's a doctrine that's a hard one, but have the responsibility to give the whole counsel of God. And why are you chosen? Yes, you are, if you're a believer. If you don't know yet, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You see, you remember, as we talked about that, Dr. Whitcomb put it very well, the choosing or election or predestinating, foreknowing, these things in contrast to the whosoever will, and that's there too, it is an antinomy. You remember that word? You cannot reconcile it, but it isn't irrational. And the human tendencies to swing the pendulum too far one way, too far the other way, and this is a wonderful truth. There's a good song, He Chose Me. Do we know why? No, we don't know why. According to the good pleasure of His will. He's sovereign. And I'm not taking away from whoever believes, you know, that's in the Bible and that's what we preach and the door is open. Do we understand all that? No, but we hold to the whole counsel of God. But notice the security involved. with election, and you have glorification, every single one. Now, all spiritual blessings. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we're looking at things related to the Father here. And actually, you could put all of these blessings under that category, all the spiritual blessings that we have. And again, briefly here, these are based on being in Christ, and we are adopted sons. That means son placement. You've not been given the spirit of fear, a bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so adoption means you have all the privileges of sonship. And now regeneration is the nature side of it, right? We've been born again. We're made children of God. Every perfect and good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. The Father gave us life. You know, when you're born again through faith in Christ, you can call him your Father because he is. You're an adopted son and also regenerated with his own life. And again, blessed be God the Father who has begotten us again unto a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3. So God the Father gave us life. You have life today? You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. I might be expressing some of the things we heard at the conference. Bruce Scott had a very good presentation. He's talking about the trends in America. And in the 50s, you had the Father Knows Best. Some of us are old enough to remember that. There's the ideal family, right? Morality. And the father was presented as wise, kind, you know. The mother, she was a mother at home and respectful. The children and their different problems, they solved, you know, in the family unit. Kind of an ideal presentation. And what's missing in the whole thing? You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't have morality without Christ. It won't last very long. 10 years after that, hippie movement, right? It's an easy step from morality without Christ to... Anyway, anything goes. So, born again. That's a wonderful thing. Don't want to just have the form of godliness, denying the power thereof. If a person's not born again, there's no sense in talking to them about how to live the Christian life. You got to be a Christian first, right? You have to have life. Okay, and then made near. You who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. No barrier. And then we are accepted in the Beloved One. Ephesians 1:6. We're not striving to be accepted. We're already accepted. God the Father accepts us. You're in the family. And then there's the much more love of God. That would be related also to 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the children of God. You know, God loves the world, but he loves his own. You love your own, right? In a special way. Well, God loves his own in a special way. And then, people of his own, peculiar people. That might be argued, right, for Christians. But people of his own is the meaning there. We're his special possession. So those are some of the spiritual blessings. Now, keeping power, we saw this recently in relation to eternal security. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep us through his name. Now, you know he will. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God. You think we can keep ourselves? It's not like John Wesley. He gave an illustration up on a limb. As long as I hold, it's like this, salvation. As long as I hold on, I'm saved. Did he keep holding on? No, he didn't. And neither would you and I if it was up to us. God keeps us and by his power. And then provision. Now, that's more of an application of the Christian life, but that's an emphasis of the Father, Matthew 6. The birds of the air, you can see them. We went calling yesterday, and there was a robin on the porch, probably with some eggs up here. And boy, was she upset as we walked by, you know. And so God sees the sparrow that falls to the ground. You're of much more value than many sparrows. He provides for the lily of the field and the birds of the air. Won't he much more provide for you, O ye of little faith, Jesus said. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need. Your Heavenly Father knows what the needs are. We can trust Him. And then His sovereign care, again, we know that all things work together for good. Now, it's easy to see in some things, but how about the all? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose. That's His sovereign care. And included, we might put this with it, His plan. He's ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them. God has a plan for our life, and God orchestrates it. And in fact, that's been illustrated in Ephesians 2:10 with an orchestra. Now, loving discipline. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser or husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it might bring forth fruit. And so He cleanses us, He purges us, and He does it for every son whom He receives. Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's a loving discipline. He chastens every son whom He will receive. Now, if you're a good father, you do that, right? And there's a loving discipline, though. There's a way to do it. And God has loving discipline for each of His children. It's a blessed thing because He would have us to be partakers of His holiness. And He gives instruction there, by the way. Don't despise it. Submit to it. Endure it. And lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet. And so that's a blessed thing to be under that care. And then blessed be the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies who comforts us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, forgive me for not turning to all these and possibly misquoting a couple here. We're getting close, I hope. And He's a God of all comfort. Seven times it mentions comfort or consolation, same Greek word in that chapter. God knows how to comfort those that are cast down. You ever get down? God the Father comforts. We want to know how to cast our care on Him, right? Because He cares for us and enter into that comfort. And He does it through His Word. He does it by prayer. He does it by the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, John said, we write these things to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me stop for a moment. We consider God, one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We want to know the persons of the Godhead, right? We can fellowship with the Father. We fellowship with the Son. And there's the communion of the Holy Spirit. In all three of these, you have that aspect. But that's real, isn't it? That needs to be real. I don't know that that would be a riches of divine grace, but that's a result, right, of being God's child, having Him as your Father. How's our fellowship with the Father? His loving kindness is better than life. We need that. We need to come, draw near to God. He draws near to us. And then access in prayer by one Spirit. We have that. That's a blessed thing. Anytime you can come. God's not too busy. He knows our needs before we ask, but He invites us to come. And then, now this is related to eschatology, but we do have a heavenly home. You know, it's a complete care our Heavenly Father has to us. And we can look forward to that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. We studied that a little bit. We did a study on heaven on Wednesdays. And it's the holy city. It's quite a place. It says a city whose builder and maker is God that has foundations. And then finally, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled. So we may not have an earthly inheritance, but we do have a heavenly inheritance, incorruptible inheritance. You can even invest in that inheritance. So now I have 15 minutes on each one of these. So that's our first portion here. These are truths, right? We want to lay hold of by faith and know the blessings really on a daily basis, where we're appropriating things by faith. We're believing in these things. So everyone's going to be a theologian, right? When we're done with these things. Now, Let's go to God the Son. First of all, would like to consider the blessings of the cross and then the blessings of the resurrection of Christ. Our forgiveness is based on the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. You know, forgiveness means to send away. And the Muslim, they'll have, what is it? I can't remember how many times a day. Three times a day, they have to get their mat out, you know, and they pray. And if you would ask them, why do you do that? They say to be cleansed from sin. The only problem, it doesn't work. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes from sin. There was a fellow yesterday Ben talked to, and how do you get cleansed from your sin? Baptism. That won't do it. Nope. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from sin alone. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're justified by his blood, Romans 5. God's acknowledgement, one is declared righteous. And by the way, these are all eternal, final. You're forgiven, you're justified. Forgiven, you might say the slate is wiped clean. Justification, righteousness is added. And it's a position. These are positional truths. Now, redemption, well, when we studied these, we connected redemption, reconciliation, propitiation as the finished work of Christ. I know I'm going fast, and I'm hoping this is just a review that you know these things. Redemption means deliverance by the payment of a price. And deliverance from sin's penalty, power, and presence, that's a big subject. Delivered from the marketplace of sin and from condemnation. And reconciliation means a thorough change in our relationship with God. To make a distinction, redemption is the sinward aspect of salvation. Reconciliation, the manward aspect. Propitiation, the Godward aspect. Reconciliation, he broke down the barrier by the cross, right? He's brought us completely to himself. This would be related to being made near that we looked at. And then propitiation is the satisfying of God's holiness whereby God is propitious. I mentioned that earlier with the application of the blood of Christ continuing to cleanse. It is the great expression of God's love, right? And herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, God satisfied his own holiness whereby he might be merciful. And when Jesus hung on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsaken of God. You know, you can't enter into the depths of it, but his holiness was totally satisfied. Jesus cried, it is finished. That's why there's nothing to add. You cannot add to the cross. You cannot add to salvation by grace through faith in what Christ has accomplished. Only God could satisfy his own holiness. And then peace with God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessed thing. That's a position, right? Peace of God follows that. But this is where you know everything's right between you and God because of the cross. And then access. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have boldness or we can come at any time. You know, there's a basis, a righteous basis upon which we pray. Jesus died. Person doesn't believe that, there's no real prayer. Oh, God hears them, but you know the veil's been rent, right? Because the death of Christ signifying the way is now open. And now these are blessed truths, just to touch on. Free from the law. Heard a good presentation by Dr. Leitner on this. We're not under law, we're under grace. Why are we free from the law? Mosaic law. Because Jesus paid the penalty of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus took our death. And what is our position then? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:25, the law, the schoolmaster was to lead us to faith. The law gives the knowledge of sin, right? Shows that you're a sinner. Now, it's holy, just, and good. But man being a sinner, the law condemns him. Jesus took the condemnation of the law. Therefore, the law is ended. Grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. So that's important. You know, some churches will put you under law, even though, okay, you're saved by grace. Now you're under law. No, you're not. Remember those thoughts. You're accepted. You're a child. You're an adopted son. You're made near. You already have his favor. You're under his grace. It's a position. It's a standing in grace. And, you know, we can put ourselves under law. We don't want to do that. We want to realize the favor that we have from God. That's important. That's why I say, if we appropriate these things by faith, it affects the Christian life. Deliverance from Satan's dominion. Now, at the cross, the serpent's head was crushed, right? The seed of the woman's heel was bruised, Jesus. But now is the prince of this world cast out, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment because the prince of this world is cast out. So, you know, that's something to claim as a Christian in the spiritual battle. Our resistance against the devil is based upon that. That Jesus died for those sins. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? What's the defense that Jesus gives us? He's a propitiation for our sins. That's the basis of his advocacy. Deliverance from dominion of the flesh. Big subject. Romans 6:6. The old man was crucified. Now this is similar to the doctrine of Satan being judged. Satan is judged, but he's still active, right? However, he doesn't have dominion over you. It's why you can say no. Same way with the flesh. Flesh hasn't gotten any better. It doesn't improve. But the flesh has been judged, whereby through co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Jesus Christ, we're identified with him. We're dead indeed unto the flesh, separated from the former relationship we had to the sin nature. Therefore, we can reckon ourselves to be dead, reckon it to be so, and know this truth, reckon it to be so, yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, those are blessings of the cross. And now, blessings of the resurrection of Christ. We looked at these things recently. We have Christ's life and power. Paul prays that we would know that what is the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power is working in the Christian. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We have resurrection power in us, and because Jesus is risen, this again has to do with future, but he's the first fruits of them that slept, right? In Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. The first fruits, and then those who at his coming will be raised, all believers will be raised. So the great blessings based on his resurrection. Are you with me? I know this is a lot to cover. This is an overview here, and it may have some value, I hope it does, to consider what is the faith? What is the body of revealed truth that we are to understand, believe? This is it. High priestly ministry. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who's seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1. And we have our great high priest who is the Son of God. That's his deity, Hebrews 4. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's his humanity. As our high priest, he represents us in heaven. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands all about us, but he's God. And he has a Melchizedek priesthood. He ever lives, right, to make intercession. Is the next point here. All those that he's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's not going to let you go, right? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Again, unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Part of that is that intercessory prayer. And then, connected with that, he is our advocate. Hebrews 9:24 says he's before in the presence, literally before the face of the Father. And 1 John 2, I don't have that cited, he is our advocate. He's our representative in heaven. And, you know, we pray in Jesus' name, right? Well, we say that, it's meaningful, but what is the meaning? We are identified with Him. We are in Christ. God doesn't see us as in ourselves or our merit. He sees us as in His beloved Son, in whom He's well pleased. We're accepted in the beloved one. We have a representative. It's all who you know, right? So that's a blessed truth. Again, a positional truth. Christ, here's the other side of the coin, right? In John 14:20, Jesus said, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now we're in Him, that's our position. He's in us, that's life. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And as He's in us, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Now be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So this is very experiential, right? This is, remember Paul, not I, but Christ. He desired that Christ would be magnified in his mortal body. Now, this is Christian growth. If self can get out of the way, Christ is getting the preeminence, and we're depending upon Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So that's a wonderful truth. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Because He's in us, it's like the song we sing at the Resurrection Sunday, I know that He lives. He lives within my heart. You know He lives for the Bible, but He lives in your heart as a believer. And then fellowship, we touched on that. Truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That ought to be our goal, or one of our goals, right, every day. Where we want to have an adequate time alone with the Lord, don't we? Where we can enter into that fellowship, where our prayers aren't just some repetition, you know, but we know what it is to fellowship with the Lord. Where, like in the garden, or what some of those other, I walk with Him, talk with Him. That's the way it needs to be, right? Where He's your best friend. I'm saying that reverently. And then our relationship with Christ. Now, these are metaphors the Bible uses. Foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's some people building on some other foundations. Money or human relationship or, I don't know, whatever. Anything else is sinking sand, right? Jesus is the solid rock. And then He's the head of the church. And that's the most prominent metaphor in Paul's epistles. And as the head, He guides and He strengthens. He provides the fruit. We want to give Him the preeminence. We want Him to be the head here, right? In a local church setting where He's the head. His will is supreme. And then the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a Psalm 23, probably the most complete psalm in the Old Testament, when you say, where the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack anything. We're not, because He's going to provide, He's going to protect, to be with you in the valley. He's going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies, fellowship. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, He's with you. His goodness, His mercy follow us all the days of our life. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His shepherd care will be true, faithful, and go into eternity. And then, again, I am the vine, you're the branches. That's a metaphor that leads to fruit bearing, more fruit, much fruit. And this is my Father glorified. The point being that Jesus is the source. And as believers, we're united with Him. That particular chapter of John is not teaching about salvation, but it's teaching fruit bearing. He's talking to Christians. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So we want to abide, right? We want to live in the power of that union and unbroken fellowship that we could bear fruit. Without Him, we can do nothing. And then, blessed truth, He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. We heard something of that at the conference. And that's a blessed truth. We have a heavenly bridegroom. We are already espoused to one husband. We want to be prepared for the meeting, and there's going to be a marriage ceremony in heaven. It's after the order of the Jewish marriage. We're already legally married, if I could put it that way, and united, and we're going to have the ceremony in heaven. So we will be fulfilled and satisfied. That's a wonderful thing. So if you're not married, actually you are married if you're a believer today. This supersedes all other relationships. And then awaiting Christ's return for the church and the resurrection. Now that is part of our blessings. Actually, we'll get to that in eschatology. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, be likened to his glorious body, according to the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So we look forward to that, right? That's his imminent return. Nothing to be fulfilled as far as prophecy prior to that event. By the way, I got to share some of these things with you. Did you know that in the European Union there's 10 countries? If you study the book of Daniel, you know there's 10 kings, and one of them becomes the little horn becomes prominent there. And also you have Russia, and they're talking about one currency, and it's all going to come together, just like the Bible says. But the stage is so being set. You know, when the wall came down in Germany, that was the beginning of it, the uniting there of Europe. There's more countries in that European Union, but they're 10 prominent, I believe, if I understand rightly. And then you've got Russia's going to come down, Gog and Magog, exit as Ezekiel 38-39. And that, I believe, will be early on in the tribulation, but the stage is being set. You know, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We don't know when it's going to be, but it'd be hard to conceive that it'd be much longer. Now, okay, 15 minutes on that one. God, the Holy Spirit, in salvation, he convinces. And Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I go away, he'll come unto you, and he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because they're going to my Father. Judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so that is involved in salvation. It's very interesting how that happens. Sometimes those, humanly speaking, are the most unlikely people to be saved, get saved. Why? The Holy Spirit's power at convicting work. And then you have regeneration. We touched on this. That's equivalent to the new birth. Holy Spirit brings that about. Can we understand it? You know, Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born again? He compared it to the wind, right? You see the effects of it. He didn't really explain how. Can you explain that? No. But God gives life upon faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So if you haven't been born again, you want to follow what he says in John there, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You trust in Jesus, his death, you're born again. And God gives you life right then. And then we've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That's spiritual baptism there. Being placed into Christ, united with him. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, redemption of the body. That has to do with the permanency of our salvation. And Ephesians 4:30 also. And we are indwelt. And the Holy Spirit, the world knows him not, Jesus said, but you know him, for he dwells with you, shall be in you. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send unto you the Comforter who will abide with you forever. So forever. You're not born again and again and again. No, if you believe, he indwells you forever. Now, you consider that point, though. You're indwelt by God. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to be careful how you use that body. You know, we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and that's he's our power to live. Now, he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a wonderful testimony of the Spirit to our hearts, that, yes, I am saved. I have believed in Jesus. There's a witness in our hearts, right? By the word, we touched on this, assurance of salvation, but by His Spirit. And then sanctification, big subject, but we are called to be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's holy. And the thought there is the Holy Spirit's control. Now, you can compare it to wine. No, you don't want to go that route. But a person is controlled by that. Well, the Holy Spirit controls the yielded, trusting believer. We want Him to take over. I like how Dr. Chafer puts it on that. We want to ask that He would do it. Not that He would help, but He would do it. And take over, Lord, in my life. And then that's present tense imperative, being filled. And, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is, don't know if I have the order right, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's a Christ-like character that He produces in us, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit because it's a cluster, you know. If the Christian's filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. That would be called a spiritual Christian, in contrast to a carnal Christian. And then spiritual gifts, we've all been given spiritual gifts, a gift or gifts, and by that we serve, right? We want to be channeled in the direction that God has gifted us. That would go along with that thought of being ordained into certain good works, right? He'll enable to do what He's called us to do. You get out of that scope, it doesn't work. And then illumination. Jesus said, you cannot bear all that I have to say, but the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. That's illumination. And eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But He has given us His Spirit that we might know the things that are of God. And so that's illumination. Only the Christian has that. Actually, I believe that happens immediately when a person's saved, right? He opens up the Scriptures. And the first thing he does is he convicts, oh, I do need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then we need that guidance, don't we? As we prayerfully open the Scriptures, God can guide us into truth, specifically to show us the things of Christ, because that's the right focus. You get away from Him, you get inside doctrines, you know, and I've heard that before, where what happens is a person loses the focus on Christ, and God has spoken in Son. That's His message. That's where growth is found. And then, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We need His leading, don't we? Now, the Bible is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. But what about in those areas of life's decisions that the Bible doesn't say, marry so-and-so, you know? Or it might say, you need patience, if earth name is patience. What about those decisions in life? We need to pray, don't we? Doesn't the Holy Spirit guide? Doesn't He give peace? And he leads by general principles, you know. Is it for the glory of God? Is it for edification? Is it a testimony? Am I willing to wait? There's some biblical principles. Our interpretation of that guidance may not always be right, but the Holy Spirit does guide us. And then He strengthens by His Spirit in the inner man. We need that one. And those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I believe there's how it comes. Prayer, and there's a strengthening that God gives to us. We dare not fail in that, because it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. And then anointing for service. I'm going to turn to this one here. Acts chapter 13. This is actually something Ben didn't mention, because it is regarding him, about the congregational meeting. Is it one of the issues is we're going to vote as a church regarding his ordination, okay? And that would be towards the end of the year. But if that is approved, then we will invite a examining board. We're considering at the end of October for the conference, when men are already here. The pastors, you have our fellowship, and we've included any resident pastors or deacons, but if Ephesians, Acts chapter 13, 1, now there were in the church that was of Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius and Cyrene and Mania, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto, and so forth. And so the Holy Spirit ordains these things. Man is, notice they laid their hands on. That's just a recognition of what God is doing. That's all ordination is. But so God is doing something with Ben. Now, we're all anointed, though, as believers. We should be to do something, right? We can't do it. You look in the Old Testament, you even find that, what's that fellow's name, Bezalel? He was the craftsman in the temple and filled with the Holy Spirit to do it. I'll bet you he had amazing ability, don't you? Carving those cherubim out of gold, you know, and so forth. And then finally, there's the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have communion tonight, and there's a communion of the Holy Spirit. That would be fellowship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all involved in that. So, there you have it. You're laying hold of all these things? Or you understand them? I know that's an overview. A review is intended to touch upon that which you've already learned. If you missed any of these, because there's a study on every one of these, a full study, you could get it online. And if people's notebooks aren't up to date, get you a complete copy too. But these truths, the above truths, review the spiritual blessings given to us through Christ, through faith in Christ for salvation and sanctification, and are vital to every believer. Now let me stop for a moment. If you haven't trusted Christ yet as your Savior, there's one thing you need to know. Christ died for your sins and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Really, all you need to know. And that you're a sinner, you got to acknowledge that. That's repentance, change of mind, got to admit it. And that you need a Savior. And there's a simplicity about that, isn't there? A childlike faith. You come to Him, and all those that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Any that come to Him sincerely, His arms are open. But if you have come to Him, well, knowledge of these truths and personal faith in them will bring establishment in the Christian life. We want to be established, don't we? We don't want to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. We don't want to be, I don't know what I believe. No. There's no reason you study to show thyself approved unto God. We want to be, let me close with a passage in Colossians that really is the basis of this study. It's quoted in the beginning here, partially. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, there's salvation. You receive Him by faith. So walk ye in Him, live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we want to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith where you got that truth. And where you, like it says in 2 Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which you've been taught in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. For you believe it and you're convicted about it. You're convicted about what you believe? And I know these things do take time. It takes time to study and to lay hold of the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. That's one reason I believe theology is so important to study. It is foundational. And today, you won't find it in a Christian bookstore. You're not going to go in there, oh, a set of systematic theology. No, you find lighter weight books. And I know there's a place for devotional books. I love those devotional books, you know, along with Bible reading. But we need the meat too, don't we? We need to know all we can about this book, about Jesus Christ, about the triune God, and to believe these things. And it'll affect our lives. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the truth. We thank Thee for the Bible and the revelation of the body of truth that You have given to the church, once and for all, delivered unto the saints. And may we know these things, may we believe these things. And again, if there's any who have not trusted Christ, have not received Him yet, help them, Father, to see their need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your love to us. Thank Thee for so great salvation, for Your promises by which we escape the corruption that's in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.